Friends, as we make our way back to our seats at this time, it's such a wonderful time to visit and touch base with one another. And I love the fact that when we say the amen on a morning service, if you're not here in person, you have to realize that the important ministry of the church continues following the worship service as we connect in our lives with one another as the family of God. Not only the love we share and the service we render, but it's just good to be together. As we sang last week, I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. And that's one thing we look forward to visiting family and resting. I literally have a stack of books I want to be reading through during our sabbatical time, just to have the time to do that. But this is one of the things that we truly miss is being together with our church family as we're away. It's wonderful to hear other pastors speak and different songs that they sing and bring a little bit of all of that home with us, that experience. But nothing replaces literally kind of spiritual home cooking as we come home to our own church families. We love that so much. If you are a guest here with us, we are in the final message because next week Walter Grob will be speaking. This is the final of a series of messages where I ask the question that's often been asked. If the gospel is literally the good news, then what's so good about it? Why do we call it the good news? In Greek, that word is evangelion, from which we get evangelist and evangelism. And let's be honest, when you hear evangelism, unless you're different than most believers in the Western world, you don't jump and get excited about it. It's one of those things that we kind of breathe a sigh and, buckle down, and something you have to do, not really something you want to do. And if that's the way we feel about it, we're doing it wrong, because the good news is so good. You know, I love to see the kids, especially the grandkids, if they have good news to break, they fight among themselves to be the one who gets to break the good news. And they try to beat one another to it, and it's always cute to see that. I don't see us doing that with our neighbors, our friends, our unsaved family, being the one so excited to share the good news. But we need to. We need to understand how precious it is, how life-changing it is. And during this time, we've looked at the good news. First and foremost, in the ancient world, that word evangelion was not just, hey, good news, it's not going to rain today, you don't have to bring your umbrella. It's not that kind of good news. It was life-changing, life-saving good news. It was the good news to a slave that they had been set free. It was good news to a people under threat of destruction that the enemy army has been defeated, that they were diverted. We looked at episodes from history like the Battle of Marathon, where that unbeatable, enormous army of the Persians was defeated by a slap-together army of the Greeks. And the news was so good that the messenger ran 26 miles back to Athens to break the good news. We've been saved. The good news was victory. And in Jesus, we literally have victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. We have that good news. And the good news is marked by the word charis, which means grace. The good news is it's free to you. It's a gift. Jesus paid the enormous price for the sin of mankind as the sinless one died for us on the cross. So we have victory. We have freedom. We have grace. We have forgiveness. And the grace brings about God's forgiveness in our lives. And that grace and forgiveness we receive, we can pass it on and be gracious, forgiving people to others. Now, it's not something that's good today and lost tomorrow, because in Christ we have blessed assurance. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. You are adopted into the very family of God and you will never lose that relationship. You were saved by grace, not good works. You're kept by God's grace and not good works. And that gives us assurance. It doesn't make us lazy that we have our fire insurance taken care of. It motivates us to share this amazing, blessed news with others. And so that's why I call the final message, good news is for sharing. It's for sharing. We have to pass it on. I always pray of my life and yours that my life is not a spiritual dead end. You've turned, if you don't know a neighborhood, you turn into a street and you see that sign with a little U-turn sign. It says, this is not a through street. You are here today as a follower of Jesus because throughout 2 millennia, people have shared the good news. Someday, I believe in glory, you will know every person part of that chain of faith that shared the good news one from another. Maybe you're descended straight down from somebody who heard the good news on the day of Pentecost as the Apostle Peter preached it to a listening crowd. We don't know. But somebody passed it on. Their lives were a through street. They were a channel of God's grace. And I trust and pray that that will be true of us as well. Not only will we be parents of children who find Christ and know Him personally in their hearts, but we will share that with those around us who need to hear. We need to be reminded as Jesus reminded His followers. They were passing through what people saw as enemy territory. They were going through Samaria, where people who had a very different outlook on their religion, very, very confrontational, oppositional relationship with the Jewish people. And here's Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and His disciples passing through Samaria. We know the story of the woman at the well, and as He shared the good news with her, and she runs to share the good news with her village, His disciples come back. They've been looking for lunch, and they bring Jesus probably some lunch wrapped in a piece of cloth, and He's there satisfied. He's not hungry because He's shared the good news. And in that passage, Jesus reminds them, He says, "Do not say 4 more months, then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." It's harvest time now. Jesus says, open your spiritual eyes. See around you. People are ripe to hear the good news. They're going through challenges in life. We know in the Western world, this is a time of great unrest. Right is called wrong. Wrong is called right. Nations are at war. If you are a student of eschatology, you see Jesus' predictions of all of those birth pangs that would happen before His return. They seem to be coming into focus. It's a time to be awake, aware, and sharing the good news. It's harvest time. Good news is for sharing. It truly is. And this morning, I just want to remind us, and if you take away anything, take away 4 words. The first of those 4 words related to the good news is mission. Next week is a Mission Sunday. We're going to hear from missionaries, but today, I don't hear from missionaries. Today, I speak to missionaries. You have a mission. You're on mission with Jesus. He shared His mission with you. We call it a co-mission. You're a co-pilot. Jesus brought you on board to carry out His mission for mankind in the world. Our mission is to share the good news. And of course, we base that on the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has a mission. He has the authority. He has the power. What's He do? He gives it to His followers. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." You're on mission with Jesus. His mission has been shared with you. He's brought you alongside. And He goes with you as you share the good news. Remember Jesus, they asked Him, "What are you here for? You're the Messiah, aren't you? You're going to set up an earthly kingdom. You're going to kick out the dirty, rotten Romans." And Jesus says, "Oh no, I'm like a doctor. Don't look for me among the healthy. Look for me among the sick. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to seek and save the lost, to give His life as a ransom for many." So these are the people who need to hear the good news are the ones that we are on mission to, need to be sharing our lives with. If the first word is mission, how are we going to do it? Well, Jesus' presence should tip us off. "I'll be with you always." Jesus says he's going to give us the power to do it. We're empowered to share the good news. And that beautiful mosaic reminds us of the day of Pentecost. Why were they waiting in that upper room? After 3 years of ministry, remember, late in Jesus' ministry, though he was so popular at one time, his popularity even surpassed John the Baptist, who was the Billy Graham, the Dwight Moody, the Billy Sunday of his age. Everyone went to hear John the Baptist. But for a season, the crowds moved to Jesus. Then his teaching about union with Christ, eat my flesh, drink my blood, put purposely in terms that were spiritual, that if they didn't understand, they would be repulsed by. It said the crowds that were just there for the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles and so forth, those crowds turned their back on Jesus. And I always find it instructional that after 3 years, Jesus' followers, his church, fit into a single room, the upper room. And Jesus told them, he said, after his ascension to his Father, he says, wait. You wait because you're going to get power to carry out the mission. The mission went from being the Messiah of Israel, kicking out the Romans. No, his mission was global. His mission was universal to all humanity that he gave to us, and it was going to take power. It was going to take Jesus. It was going to take him living in our hearts via God's Holy Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, that power came. Jesus previewed that power to them when he tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, because he'd been talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, where John baptized in water. And they were thinking, does that have to do with the Messianic kingdom kicking out the Romans? So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His global mission was going to be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. After writing the message this week, we had adult Sunday school, which talked essentially about this very thing. That while Jesus walked with us on earth, while he lived his life, 30-something years, 3 years at least of public ministry, it was Emmanuel, God with us. But today, as he is at the Father's right hand interceding for you, and he has sent forth God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you, it's now God in you. God in us is always better than God with us. Oh, he's with us to the very end of the age. But he lives in you and through you, as you go about his mission and share the good news. Oh, the power was seen. I love the fact that the first thing they did when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they didn't go on TV and try to perform healing miracles and raise a lot of money. No, they shared the good news. That was what needed the power. The signs and wonders always pointed to Jesus and the good news. The real power was in sharing the good news. And in one hearing that day, 3,000 people became followers of Christ. They didn't fit in that single room any longer. The power had come. So we have the word mission, the word power. They go together. But when it comes to you on mission with Christ, I ask, what about your calling? Your calling in life is really your purpose. Some people talk about their vocation as their calling, and I appreciate that. If somebody finds work they do that they truly love, especially work that serves others, they get such gratification from it. Have you ever heard people talk that way? Oh, I have found my calling. I am a teacher. I found my calling. I'm a doctor. I found my calling. It's such and such. But as followers of Jesus, our calling, our purpose, is to share the good news. Our vocations are important. And we can use that as part of our lives, showing God's love in so many different ways. Your calling is unique to yourself. Oh, we're always moving in the same direction, But your life, your background, who you are, who you come in contact with every day is different than mine. So your calling is going to look just that much different. What's your purpose? What's your calling? In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul must have shocked the church. You read 1 Corinthians, as I say, that's a hard letter because that church was off track in so many ways. The Apostle Paul had to really come on strong, really be the spiritual father, the adult in the room. He had so many things to correct. But you come to 2 Corinthians, and with joy he sees that they have repented of their wrongdoing. They've been sorrowful to hear these hard words from him, but it was sorrow that led to repentance. Now with great joy, he talks to them about growing up in the faith, the role of spiritual gifts and so forth. And he talks to them about their calling. It's not just to be the holy huddle and focus on themselves. He says, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's bringing God and man together. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the good news. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that amazing? Your calling is to be an ambassador. Now, we all think of ambassadors, well, that's a patronage appointment. Somebody, you know, who gave a lot of money to a campaign, they get to be the ambassador for whatever length of time that administration is in, to maybe a nice warm climate with low commitment. Trinidad and Tobago would suit me just fine, you know. Bermuda, ambassador in shorts. I would like that, you know. It seems kind of, today that's what we think of ambassadors. Only the real high-level ones seem to do a whole lot of work. But you look in history how important ambassadors were. You know, it's no secret that one of my heroes from history was a man named Thomas Cromwell. He was one of the, I would call him one of the great reformers of the English Reformation. But we don't hear a lot about his name. We heard about like a great nephew of his, Oliver Cromwell. They chopped the king's head off. No, his ancestor was at the court of Henry VIII trying to see Henry move out of Catholicism to an evangelical understanding of the Bible. And it was under his influence that Tyndale and others were able to publish an English Bible. Eventually, he was beheaded by Henry VIII, as so many people, including his wives, were. But in reading the history of him, the ambassadors are so important. The ambassador of Spain and the ambassador of the King of France, they're always at Henry VIII's court. I remember one ambassador, especially his name was Chapuis. And when he was there, it was like you had that foreign king in the room with you because he spoke with that king's voice. And what you said to him went straight to the king. I think we're closer to that than we are these modern ambassadors who It's just a political appointment. When you're with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, they literally are in Jesus' presence through you. Now, do you let them hear from him? Do you let them hear the voice of that king that saved them and has good news? Or do you keep it to yourself? We have the message of reconciliation. We can share the good news. Be reconciled. We're ambassadors. And that's our purpose. That's our calling. So our mission, our power, our calling, as I implied just there, it all kind of gets wasted if we go about it with the wrong attitude. That we're better than others, that we stick to ourselves, Christians only, I don't want to be around you guys that need the gospel. It's just uncomfortable or awkward for me. Our attitude needs to be like Jesus. We have his message, we need his attitude. What is our attitude in sharing the good news? How do you go about it? The Bible talks so much about it. Your life as a Christian, it speaks as much as your outlook in life, the way you approach it, the spirit from which you do things, as it does what you do. We're told what we're to be doing, sharing the good news, but your attitude is how you go about it. It's you behind the message. And I love that fact. Passages like familiar ones, like Romans chapter 1. Oh, I love the Apostle Paul. You know, you read early church history about the Apostle Paul. They say he was so unimpressive. All of, even the ancient mosaics of him, he's always a short, skinny, bow-legged little bald man. And he refers to it. The Corinthians and others, they had impressive preachers, these platform presences. And Paul says, when I'm with you, I'm not very impressive. I admit it. But there's a power in me. The power of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul, I love the fact that little man that he was, thorn in the flesh, possibly legally blind, all of these things, all of these challenges, but what a great character of faith. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, of the gospel and his attitude toward it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm unashamed of the gospel. That's his attitude. He was unashamed of it. He didn't cover it up. He wasn't afraid of being singled out for his faith, though it put him at odds with those people all around him. He'd been saved by it, and he knew it was the power to save others, and he was not going to be shamed by the world. Unashamed. Now look at that, and what's the opposite of that? Feeling ashamed. And I see many Christians, they feel their voice is not welcome in the marketplace of ideas. Because the world and their lies and the demonic spirit of the age tells you that you are what's wrong with the world. You're intolerant. You're closed-minded. You're uncaring. They tell you to your face just the opposite of what you know to be true about yourself. And yet many Christians begin to draw back and start to feel ashamed that our exclusive message is something we should be ashamed of. Paul says, nope. Unashamed. Something very close to that is again something the Apostle Paul shares, this time in 2 Corinthians, that wonderful book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, and he's reflecting on the Old Testament. He says, remember the Old Covenant, like the Ten Commandments, the law, the Torah? That was given to man to convict us of sin. Without the law, we wouldn't know we were lawbreakers. And so if this old covenant with God that brought sin and death to our notice came with glory, fire on Mount Sinai, dividing the Red Sea, if it came with such power and glory, what do you think about the new covenant, which doesn't condemn but saves mankind? Paul says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that which lasts? And what's Paul's response? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Do you get that? It's a glorious good news you have. You can be bold about it. You know, you sometimes hear people in conversation, if I may be so bold. To you, I'd say yes. Not only may you be so bold, you need to be bold. You need to speak up. You need to let your voice heard when it's sharing the good news. If I may be so bold. The opposite of that is timid. The world doesn't need timid believers in this world that is so much upheaval today. Along with being unashamed and bold, the Apostle Paul, who is such a good example to us of this attitude, He says, and he's writing these letters from prison, remember. He says, I'm unashamed, even though this message has me in chains. In Ephesians chapter 6, as he's closing that wonderful letter, he's only human. They expect him, well, you're an apostle, you're sent by Jesus. Yeah, sure, you're going to be bold. Sure, you're not going to be afraid. But what does he say in Ephesians 6? He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Unafraid. Fearless. Well, many of us, that's the number one struggle with evangelism, is we're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. What will people think of me? I think it's more important, what will they think of Jesus and his offer of salvation than what they'll think of me? I'm only the ambassador. I love these famous ambassadors. They were so bold in the court of Henry VIII. Everyone else was walking on eggshells because that king, as he aged and grew bitter, he would chop your head off rather than look at you. But not the ambassadors. No, they were just the voice of the king. You have a problem with me? You take it up with the king. They weren't concerned about their well-being. So often we are. That's what leads to fear. And finally, the Apostle Peter. He says, when the opportunity comes to share the good news, be ready. Because you never know when the opportunity will present itself. When you got up this morning, you didn't know what opportunity to share the good news of God's love would cross your path. Writing to the Christians, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. There's that word. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. He says, just be ready. Simply, be ready to tell the good news. Know what it is. Study the word. Be prepared to simply share the good news of Jesus. But also be prepared for your life to back it up. To back it up. Because an attitude, a Christ-like attitude, your life will reflect. It'll support the good news. People, as Peter says here, people say, well, your message, yeah, that sounds too good to be true. But based on your life, I see something different. And we finish with that. The world calls it practicing what we preach. Having a message that is in keeping with the good news. How dissonant it would be if you share the good news of God's love and His grace and a new heart and a new life, and there's no difference in your life. Your life is completely at odds with your message. I think sometimes we feel that those who know us best, we can't share our faith because my life doesn't back it up. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, talking to churches, a church that he says is my joy and my crown. He loved this group so much. And speaking to them, he said, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit. A life worthy of the gospel. That means worth being saved. You had to live so good that God said, yeah, no. Oh, that one. I'm going to save that one. That's not what it means, being worthy of the gospel. It means your life is consistent with the message of the gospel. That your life is compatible. That your life is in keeping with your message. It's a humbling message. But it's powerful. Because through your mission and through your calling, through your attitude that you bring the good news to the world, people will experience Jesus through your life. The fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controlled, sober-minded. Oh, the world needs people like this today to be salt and light in a hurting world. And so, friends, I could not conclude my final message for sabbatical with a more appropriate verse, because Paul says, whether I'm with you in person or only hear about what God's doing through you, I will be blessed and know you're standing firm in the faith as you live lives in keeping with the gospel and share the good news as Jesus' ambassadors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Lord, for a season, we had Emmanuel, God with us. And now, Father, we are thankful that Jesus has returned to your right hand and your Spirit proceeds forth and lives in the hearts of your people. And we have power, Lord, to live lives with Jesus in us and through us. Lord, may his voice be heard in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace. Lord, many people will never open the pages of a physical Bible, but maybe they hear the Word of God and see the reality of it through your people that will draw them to yourself. Lord, this is our prayer. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you.